Well, good morning. It's good to be with each and every one of you this morning. For those that this may be the first time back out since we've been assembling at the building, certainly glad that you are able to be out with us. We're all grateful to be assembled together as God's people, to give him praise, now to open his word and take some time and reflect on the things he would have us know about him and about each other and about ourselves and how we can constantly be growing in our relationship with God. And this word that we're reading from this morning is powerful because it is always relevant. Always. The days that these words were originally penned, to these times we find ourselves in now. This morning I want to talk about something Scott alluded to last week. That's the idea of being peacemakers. You and I making peace. If you have any concept of what's going on in the world right now, you know that people are hungry for peace. And it's not just some obscure, generic thing, but there are real people in this congregation, by the way, who are affected by the things happening, by the conversations going on or not going on. In fact, there's a whole movement around the idea of just acknowledging individuals that are affected by some of the things that we see in the world. George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor. Real names, real lives. And these are just the most recent examples of how we can understand when we look at our world, whether it's nice things or terrible things, our world is imperfect. And it is touched by sin. And it's full of strife and turmoil and evil. But here's where I want us to get this morning. Sometimes we can say the world out there is evil, not realizing that that evil comes from choices and decisions that are made in human hearts. Hearts like yours and mine. And so that's where I want to talk about this morning, here. How do you and I make peace in our hearts so that then we can be the shining beacon of hope and, yes, peace to the world around us to truly reflect our great God? Because here's the matter of the fact that we have to start with. He is our peace. We're all hungry for peace. If you're a human being, you crave, you gravitate toward, you work toward having some sense of peace, whether it's just a routine in your day, a habit that you form, avoiding conflict and strife in the long term or the temporary. We all desire peace. The great thing about our God is that he is a God of peace, and he is about offering us the real peace, the only peace that can be found that lasts, and that's only found in him. Open your Bibles with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, Paul takes some time with the church at Ephesus here to explain the peace that has been afforded to them, the peace that you and I can have when we have this connection to our Creator. When we understand who it is we worship, who it is we learn of, who we come closer to, when we read his word and do the things that are recorded there. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul starts by asking them to remember. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. No peace, that's what it sounds like. And then some of the most beautiful words you could probably read in all of Scripture when it comes to reflecting on how this impacts you, that you are separated from Christ, you are alienated from the household of God, you're strangers to his covenant of love and promise. And then you hit verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the things that he does for us, gives us true, lasting peace. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace with God. Because you see, if we are honest with ourselves and reflect, each and every one of us, when we choose to sin, when we choose to ignore God's word, when we choose to do life how I think is best with no regard for the eternal, universal, foundational elements of who God is and what he said is good, we rebel against him. And it cuts us off from the source of all life. And the thing that we thought was so good now ends up hurting us all the more. We're far off. And yet because of Jesus, the blood that he sheds, the work that he does, and the power of God at work in that sacrifice and that resurrection, he brings us near to God. We are washed in his blood. We are made clean by his sacrifice. We are now in a right relationship with him. Our theme for this year has been keeping ourselves in the love of God, and we've been using Philippians 4:4-9 as our theme verses, where it tells us, don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer with supplication, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which what? Surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. You go down into verse 9 and he says the idea that if we're practicing these things, if we're walking in this way, striving to be like Jesus, the God of peace will be with you. He will be with us. We are reconciled. We are made right together with him because of what Jesus has done. And it also means that we have peace and can have peace with other people, with our fellow man. Jesus' sacrifice here, specifically in context, Paul in Ephesians 2 is talking about the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, God's chosen people under the old covenant and those who were outside of that group. And there was this hostility based on what was written in that old law, the commandments and the ordinances. And now, what Jesus did on the cross, I love the way that the English Standard phrased this. He just punches a hole into that wall and tears it down. He kills the hostility. Why? So that he can have one new man in place of the two. We are all one in Christ Jesus, his child. The question is, do you and I follow this idea? In 2 Corinthians 5:14-16, Paul says that we're not to regard anybody based on earthly material ideas, but we're to see each other in a spiritual sense, as a soul lovingly crafted, mind, body, and spirit, made by God. Here's how Paul phrases it in 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. This is a new way of looking at people. The question is, do you regard somebody or anybody according to the flesh? It can be a temptation to get distracted by earthly things, but to look past differences and to see a loving soul made in the image of God, just as you are, that you can have peace with them. Now understand, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, that peace is a two-way street when it comes to humans. God's always offering peace. When it comes to other people, Romans 12 and verse 18 says, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And some people just won't want peace as individuals. But I'm afraid sometimes we look at that verse and then we use it as an excuse for the bare minimum of peacemaking. It's actually the opposite. So far as it depends on you, with all of your might, with all of your effort, as far as you are concerned, you are striving for peace. And if the other person doesn't want it, that's their choice. But you and I are called to be beacons of peace because we have real everlasting peace in Jesus Christ. A peace that so many people are thirsty for that they're trying to manufacture and fabricate based on man's ways. When Jesus has been here the whole time telling us that he is the source. I'm a fan of this phrase, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. And for people who aren't looking at the screen, that's going to sound really weird, but it's the difference between N-O Jesus and K-N-O-W Jesus. Real peace is only found. When I say real peace, I mean the peace that lasts, the peace that's not based on circumstances, the peace that comes from being right with the one who made you and loves you despite all of the mistakes that you have made. He loves you so much. So he sends his son so that he can say these words as he said to his apostles in the upper room before he was to go out and suffer so much on that night in Gethsemane. Before he left, in John 14 and verse 27, he tells them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Later on, towards the end of the conversation in John 16 and verse 33, he brings up the idea of peace again. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And if that is not the great message of peace that comes through Jesus, you're missing the point. He is our peace. And so when we are striving to understand and prioritize peace as peacemakers, we must abide in this peace, in the peace of Jesus. Now, what's going to happen to you when you let that happen? When you submit yourself to him being your peace, you're going to change a little bit, I'd wager, and I'd imagine. Because now your heart's not governed by the things that you think are best or your preferences or your rule of law. Now you have a heart ruled by peace. If you're in Ephesians still, a few pages over in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, Paul's going to tell us what a peace-ruled heart looks like. This is the idea of having peace within ourselves first before we go to the idea of shining peace outwardly to the world. We have to have the understanding in our heart, and that's going to change the way we think about the things going on around us, because the peace we find in Christ must govern all that we say and think and do. It's that powerful, and it's meant to be that way. And so when we are striving for peace, we are letting the peace of Christ govern our every fiber of our being. As it says in Colossians 3 here, 9 through 14, context, Paul is telling them all these things that they need to lay aside. They've been given this great new hope. They need to have their minds focused on heaven, fixed on the spiritual. He says you need to put this old man to death, and he continues that idea as we pick up in verse 9 of Colossians 3. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. We are called to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we see here what some of that looks like. It means that I am being renewed. I'm changing. I'm growing each day in the knowledge to look more and more like the image of my Creator, to be the image bearer of God that each and every single human is designed to be, is invited to be, is truly longing to be. Now that's a daily thing, to be renewed, right? We are being renewed, it says. It's a process. And that means we're going to take time frequently to look in the mirror and hold ourselves up to the standard that we're called to and realize that we're falling short. And guess what? That's uncomfortable. And you have a choice when that happens. You can ignore it and pretend like there's not a problem, or you can fall into the loving arms of your God and ask Him to help you, to transform you by His grace and mercy, that we would look more like the calling of His Son, to be as He is. That I would understand that I'm called to be an image bearer of God, and that every single person around me is that bearing that same image, an eternal soul. Just as in Ephesians 2, Colossians 3 stresses the idea that we are all one in Christ. We have a worldwide family, the universal church, understanding that there are some issues and struggles that certainly hit close to home, that happen in the Midwest, in your own community, in our nation, and it rocks us. And there are things that happen on the other side of the world to brethren. And guess what? Those things should rock us as well. They should make us angry. They should make us sad. They should cause us to wrestle and think harder, and to acknowledge the great sovereignty and power of our God, and to trust Him as we act and as we do the things that are reflecting of His truth and His love. That means we're going to share hope together. That also means we're going to share grief together. And it means we're going to share struggles together, because we all share the same mission and we share the same Father. Let me offer you just three practical applications. How do I know if I have a peace-ruled heart? Paul tells us here, but I want to draw your attention to three of them. There's more. I know there are. But these are the three that struck me, and I hope that they give you something to reflect on and think about when it comes to God's word. A peace-ruled heart acts in compassion. He brings up the idea of the heart in verse 16, or rather in verse 15, the peace of Christ rules in your heart. But he talks about the heart earlier, up in verse 12, that we are to have compassionate hearts. And again, if this isn't a picture of Jesus, the one who, it says in the Gospels, feels compassion for the marginalized, for the suffering, for the aching, for all, He feels compassion. God in the flesh knows what it feels like to be hungry, to be neglected, rejected, abused, spat upon, crucified. He knows. He has compassion on us. He takes the feelings of others and puts them on Himself. He feels. And if that's the kind of peace, if He's the one who gives us peace, that's how we have peace, is to have compassion for other people. In Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, you'll find the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage this morning, but I implore you to take time this week and read that story and read it again and read it again. But I specifically want to point out two key phrases this morning for you to meditate on. And the first one is what sets the Samaritan apart from the others that Jesus uses in this example. It's that the Samaritan, when he sees this man beaten on the side of the road who is completely different than him, from a people group that is hostile towards him, he looks past all that and it says, he, having compassion, stops what he's doing, serves and loves and cares for this soul. The Bible teaches that if one suffers and weeps, all suffer. All weep. We share those griefs together. A peace-ruled heart means that we're going to bear and forgive with each other, just as Christ forgives us. Ultimately, these two ideas, bearing, having patience with somebody, and then forgiving when they've wronged us, that all comes down to actually favoring the other over myself. To actually be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You want to know what that other phrase was in Luke 10 with the parable of the Good Samaritan? It actually starts before the parable. When the teacher who brings up this question about what's the greatest commandment, it says, he, seeking to justify himself, said, well, who's my neighbor? I pray that we don't seek to justify ourselves so quickly. I pray that we are humble. Peace does not seek to self-justify, but it seeks to learn, to hear, to bear with, to be forgiving and of a forgiving spirit. And a peace-ruled heart is going to abide in harmony that comes through real, God-focused love. A peace-ruled heart is about harmony. And I love that the scriptures use this word harmony, because I think all of us this morning can appreciate that. When we're finally able to be back in the building together and sing in four-part harmony. But here's the thing. So there's four different parts, but Ben and I both sing bass. I haven't done the recording, Ben, but I don't think you and I sound the same when we sing the same notes. I think you can hit much deeper registers than I can. I've got to take it up an octave. So even then, when we're singing the same thing, we have unique voices. And so it's not about eliminating differences. It's about seeing how those things harmonize to give a full picture of God's love at work in his body, in his people. Our focus is to glorify him and to let the harmony that comes from his love guide us and direct us and inform us on the decisions we make each and every day, so that with this peace-ruled heart, you and I can be peacemakers, that we can go out and we can sow peace. Scott brought this up again last week in his sermon, pointing out Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, that God's people, by necessity, are peacemakers. Matthew 5 and verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It doesn't mean that anybody who claims to be of peace is now automatically a son of God. It means that when we're living for the King, when we're children of God, peace is a priority. Making peace is a priority. And so we're going to be peacemakers. It is an essential part to our identity. But how do we do that? It's all well and good to understand and say, but I think James offers some really good first steps if you're struggling with this. And I know I have, especially in the last few weeks. How can I be a peacemaker in the situations that I face at school or at work, at home, in my community? Over in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, the conversation here is really based on wisdom, but you see the end result, that when we're living in this wise way, the result is going to be righteousness through peace. James 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you see that phrase, making peace, there at the end. And James shows us some of the things that we can be doing in our lives and making application. And I'll just point out three of them that really struck me this week. Maybe you've got different words in this list that really hit home for you. And I pray that we take time and let them all sink in. But again, I'll offer you three. I need to be more gentle. Again, that comes with considering the other person, their experiences, their backgrounds. I need to be more gentle when I speak and when I act. Just stop and think first. I need to be more gentle. I need to be open to reason. Again, being quick to hear before I speak, to actually listen to somebody else and hear what they're trying to say. And I need to be impartial. Our God, as it says in the scriptures, is not a favorer or a respecter of persons. He is just and he is holy. And so I strive to be the same, that I must be impartial, but seeking the good of all, as far as, again, it depends on me, pursuing peace with all men. And sometimes you look at the world around you, and they're big problems, right? Big. It feels like the weight of the world's on your shoulders when you think about everything that's going on. How can little old me do anything about this huge thing? Listen, God's not calling you to change the world overnight. He is calling you to transform your heart, as we've talked about, and to make a difference in the relationships that you can have in your sphere of influence. Share the good news of peace. I've been scrolling through Facebook for weeks, brothers and sisters, and it discourages me, some of the things that I see. And then I just think, what can I actually do? What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? We've talked about some of those things. We see that in James. I'm going to tell you the most important thing you can do. If you're a Christian, you already have it. You have the answer. Share the good news of peace, real peace, the gospel of peace. You can't solve the world's problems, but you can introduce somebody to their Savior and their Lord. You can show them what real peace looks like. You can break down walls to save souls. I love that the book of Acts and other places in the scriptures will specifically point out people who are from seemingly two totally different lifestyles coming together, and that the gospel is shared and that peace reigns. You think about in Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes up and joins the chariot of the Ethiopian official. Those men looked different. They came from different stations in life. And he goes up and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody helps me?" And he sits next to him, and together they read, and a soul is saved and there is rejoicing. Or what about a few chapters later in Acts 10 and 11, when Peter goes to Cornelius? A Jew and a Gentile should have nothing to do with each other, and yet Peter tells us the lesson there that he learned himself that day. God has shown me that he is not a respecter of persons, and who was I to not come when you called? Peter preaches, the Gentiles believe, they're brought in to the family of God. Break down walls and save souls. So I would challenge you this week and the days to come, share the good news of peace. But even more than that, share it with somebody who is not like you. Share it with somebody who doesn't look like you. Share it with somebody who thinks differently than you do. Not from a standpoint of trying to prove them wrong, but to genuinely offer them peace that surpasses all understanding. Share the good news of peace. You have, and I pray that we're all living by, the gospel of peace. It is the answer to the sin sickness of the human heart that brings forth evil with those decisions that we see around us. Do not stay silent. Say his name, Jesus Christ. There is something about that name. My question that I want to leave you with this morning is for you, have you made peace with God? And I know that phrase kind of conjures up ideas of impending death, you know, making peace with God before you die. The fact of the matter is, for Christians, we can have peace with God every single day of our lives, day to day. That's what we walk in. That it's what guards our hearts and minds, as we've talked about this morning. And it's all because of what Jesus came and did for you and for me. The question is, have you taken advantage of that peace? Have you laid hold of this great gift that God's given to you? If you believe that Jesus Christ came and did what he did, that he's the Son of God, that he's reigning in heaven, waiting to return to take his church home to be with him for eternity, belief acts. And so if you believe that and understand that, you'll do what the scriptures tell us. To repent, turn away from this old way of living, this old self we read about in Colossians 3, to turn and put on a new self, to focus on God and live for him. To confess Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, the Son of God. To be buried with him in baptism. And so you see, yes, peace does take a death. It takes my death to myself. That I'm united with him in a death like his so that I can be raised to walk in newness of life. So that I can be a peacemaker for his kingdom, sharing this gospel of peace with others. If you've done all that, and you're striving to be a peacemaker, if you're struggling to have peace in your own life, this is what the family of God is about. Let us pray for you. Let us help you. Let us come together and encourage one another. If you need to repent of sin, take this time now to do so, to be right with him. If you are a Christian, that is the great promise that we have in a relationship with Jesus. If you just have questions, I beg of you to ask them. There's nothing more serious that you could ask about, something that is worth learning about and asking your questions about, than your eternal soul. What are your needs this morning? If there's anything that we can do for you today, why don't you come forward and let us know as we stand and sing.